Hi, welcome to Destiny Church's weekly podcast. We're a church located in Columbia, Maryland, right between DC and Baltimore, and we're so glad that you decided to listen to our podcast. If you're looking for a message of hope, purpose, and destiny, then you're tuned into the right place. If you have any testimonies of what God has done in your life as a result of listening to this podcast, please email us at stories@yourdestiny.church. We love to hear how God is impacting people's lives through what He is doing at our church. Now, prepare your heart and mind to hear from God as we jump into this week's message.
Okay, let's read together. It says this, "And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he a man of war from his youth.'" I'm going to stop every verse, so forgive me. People around you will always find a reason for you not to do what God said you can do. People around you will always see a reason for you not to do what God says you can do. And if your motivation is based on having a cheer section, you may never accomplish all that God has for you, because what God has for you, the Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive. Somebody say, keep reading. Verse 34, here we go. "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.' Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" Is there anybody in here who this isn't your first fight? This isn't your first storm. This isn't the first time you've faced some adversity. You've seen God deliver you before. I just wonder, are there about five people in this room that you can testify that God has delivered me from what looked like an impossible situation? The doctor said 3 months and God said 15 years. The doctor said I could not have children and they are currently driving me nuts. Is there anybody in here that knows that God can bring a victory? And if He's done it in the past, He will do it in the future. This sounds like y'all are gonna make me work today, but I'm up for it. And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened the sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Look at somebody next to you. Tell them, take it off. 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 Father God, we're grateful, God, for your presence in this place. God, your grace, God, so overwhelms us. God, the fact that we could come and gather and worship you and you actually show up. And God, not only did you show up, but you showed up to speak to us, to transform our lives, to make us who you've always wanted us to be. So God, we're here. Our ears are open. Our hearts are attentive to what you have to say. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Before you sit down, high five two people. Tell them, I am anointed. Come on, tell somebody, tell somebody, tell somebody, tell somebody, tell somebody, I am, I am, I am anointed. We started a series last week called Crushed to Life. There's something about us as humans, and I don't think it's a wrong thing, even though sometimes we don't use it properly, but there's something about us that we do not like pain. We try to avoid pain at all costs. Now, there's different people that can withstand different levels of pain. Some of you, emotional pain is no big deal at all. You've been through storms. You've been through battles. You know kind of how to encourage yourself and move forward. But physical pain, you can't just stand. I'm one of those people that I can deal with a storm. I just can't deal with a needle. We were going overseas last year, and they were telling me all the shots that I had to take to go. And I said, you know what? I don't want to go anymore. What I was going wasn't even important. I don't even like the people I was going to see. That is perfectly okay. I will stay right here. I just don't really care for physical pain. Now, others of you, physical pain is nothing whatsoever, but it's emotional pain that wipes you out. One of the things that I've discovered is even though God, and you got to hear me, God does not cause pain in our lives. The Bible says it is impossible for God to be tempted by evil nor to send evil. God doesn't cause pain in our lives, but he does use pain for our good. He uses pain to develop an anointing in us that I hate to tell you this, but you will never be able to tap into all that God has for you without a little bit of adversity. We were talking last week about my trip to Israel. One of the most significant stops we took was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says that this was the olive garden where Jesus prayed his last night before the crucifixion. He prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Can I translate that for you? In the original Stephen, it's, "I don't want to do this. I really don't want to do this." But he said, "Nevertheless, it's not my will, God, but it's your will that be done." What if we began to live a life that wasn't based on what we wanted to do? God, I do not want to apologize to this person, but it's not about me. God, I don't want to show love to my enemies, but God, it's not about me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. By the way, and this is just off track, but we'll just go here. The Bible says that you're not going to be a very good Christian until you learn to die to yourself. Die to your own plans and your own ambitions so that you can live to God's plan that he has for you. Somebody say amen, even though you don't like it. So we're in this olive garden and Jesus is literally being crushed under the weight of our sins. The Bible says he was under so much pressure, literally carrying my mistakes and your mistakes, that he was physically bleeding from his pores, that he was sweating drops of blood. Such was the weight of discouragement and guilt and shame and sin of us all that he was carrying in that moment. It signifies the crushing of olives, or sometimes the crushing of the weight of life that actually produces valuable things in us. They said that they would take those olives off of the tree and they would crush them once, and that first oil was used as incense for worship unto God. They would crush those olives a second time, and that second amount of oil would be used to bake bread and food to be able to nourish. And then the third time they would crush that oil, it would actually be used as light for lanterns, and it would be a warning to ships out to sea and light in the darkness. There's actually a blessing on the other side of your crushing. If you don't quit, if you don't give up, if you don't throw in the towel, like Job said, if you would just not curse God, I am telling you, there is a blessing on the other side of the crushing that you're experiencing. There is a promise that is waiting for you. I preach this, but it's not just a message, it's just my life. I mentioned before, about 5 years ago, my mom passed away, and I'll tell you this, I would not wish that on my worst enemy. If you've ever had a loved one pass, especially someone as significant as a parent, it's as if you got punched in the stomach. But I tell you, I am such a better pastor, have gone through that situation than I was before. I'm so much more compassionate. I'm so much more understanding of the pain that life brings every single person. I'm so much more sensitive to the presence of God. I have such a greater understanding of when I was very weak, that's when his strength was made perfect in my weakness. Listen to me, you may not like the storm that you're going through right now, but I promise you it is required to work out for your good. Pain, properly processed, produces power in our lives. Pain, keyword, if you're writing this down, you have a better chance of getting to heaven if you write this down, so I'd write this down. And when you write it down, because you want to go to heaven, underline the words properly processed. There's nothing great about pain. Don't become a crazy person going looking for pain. It will come and find you. You don't have to go looking for it. It's not the pain that brings the value. It's properly processing that pain. I've discovered that people process pain differently. Some people process pain by not dealing with it at all. Just ignoring it, pretending like that did not break your heart, pretending like it was not a big situation, pretending like it was no big deal. Some people process pain by just picking up and just continuing on with their mission and completely ignoring the tragedy or the storm or the setback that they discovered. I've discovered that contrary to what we've been told, time heals nothing. You know, people say time heals all wounds. That's because you've never talked to a medical doctor. We have some doctors and some nurses in this church. Go ask one of them, what happens if I break my leg and I just let time heal it? Are you kidding me? What happens if I have an open wound and I allow time to heal it? Well, wherever that wound is, you just go ahead and get ready to amputate that appendage, because time heals nothing. Time actually just makes it worse. Some people process their pain by blaming other people. You go through life literally, if that person hadn't, if they did, if this wasn't the situation, if, and here's what I've discovered. It very may well be that that person is the source of your pain. The problem is they are not the source of your solution. And if you only focus on the source of your pain, you will never be able to see that pain turned into a promise. You will never get a victory from it, because you've only decided to stay in it. Focusing on other people's faults is not going to make anything more powerful in your life. Somebody say that's tight, but it's right. So some people process their pain by making it their motivation. One of the things that irritates me the most is this whole hater idea. This idea of let your haters be your motivators. Let your haters be your elevators to your next level in God. Let your haters be your haters and ignore them. Here's why. If your pain becomes your motivation or your fuel, you know what happens to fuel? You put it in a car and it's burned, and eventually it runs out. And the only way you will continue to drive that car is if you go find more of that fuel. But your fuel is your pain. So the exact thing that you hate actually becomes something that you're dependent upon. So you end up looking for drama and looking for people to reject you and looking for problems and looking for issues, because you have motivated yourself on something that's destructive. Don't use your pain for motivation. There is only one place where pain is processed into power. As we were in Israel and we were in this garden, our tour guide said that they have a special place where they crush the olives and turn it into olive oil and incense and all these different perfumes. It was often very near, if not actually in the garden, because they did not want to carry these olives very far. It would normally be a cave, and they would spend time etching a space out in that cave. And then inside the cave, there'd be a large basin with this millstone, and they would drop the olives in the millstone. It was dim and damp, and they took us into this cave, and they showed us how those olives were crushed, but not just randomly crushed. But there was this actual funnel system where not one drop of that priceless olive oil dropped to the ground void, but it all was caught in a basin to be used for the purpose it was designed for. The only place that you can take your pain and turn it into promise and power is the presence of God. The only place where my weakness is turned into strength, where my disappointments are turned into hope, where my insecurities are turned into confidence, the only place where I can trade in my sorrow and receive a garment of praise is in the house of God. And I've discovered that house of God cannot necessarily be 7 days away, but I have to learn how to turn my closet into the house of God. I have to learn how to turn my car into the house of God. I have to learn how to turn every situation and circumstance into the temple of the Most High God. I remember when I was growing up, my mom, she would go up in her room and she would close the door, and that was a sign to us, don't you dare knock on this door. My mom was like, look, I made you and I can make another one, so do not tempt me. And she would go into her room and I would hear her singing and crying and worshiping unto God. And I would hear her pouring her pain out in his presence. And when she walked out of that room, she would walk out in joy. She would walk out in resolve. I don't know what took place in that room, but I know there was a supernatural exchange because she knew where to go to turn what the enemy intended for evil into the most powerful thing God ever intended for us to have. No wonder when David faced Goliath, he wasn't intimidated. Because the Bible tells us for years and years and years, the entire reason we have over 1/3 of the book of Psalms is because David would pour his pain out in words of worship and song unto God. God, I look to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. When his army turned on him and took the side of his son Absalom, he wrote, God, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but God, I trust in the Almighty God. Because he poured out the circumstances that he was facing, he understood that my strength doesn't come from what other people think it comes from. My strength comes from the presence and the power of God. Oh, how dangerous you would be if you knew how to get into God's presence and allow him to put a power and anointing on your life that Clorox couldn't rub off. You know, sometimes we get confused with why we sing in church. I have issues. You guys know this by now. We'll go out to restaurants and we'll bring the appetizers out and I'll just start diving in. I went out with a couple at our church. It was probably about 4 years ago. And we they go out with the pastor and, you know, and it's kind of a big deal to go out with the pastor. So we're out there and they bring the appetizer and I was on my best behavior because everybody thinks I'm a pastor and I am a pastor, but I'm more like a pastor than a pastor. So, but I tried, they want me to be pastor. So I was pastor tonight and I was on my P's and Q's. I didn't chew with my mouth open. I said, thank you. I was ready. So the appetizers came out and I offered everybody at the table. I didn't eat first. I said, would you like some? Oh, go ahead. No. Girl, baby girl, would you like some? And I cut my wife's bread. I was just on my best behavior. And I said, okay, I've covered it. I didn't eat first. Off the appetizer, I was good. And it was one of my Italian restaurants I really, really liked. I was really, really hungry. So I offered everybody. I did what I was supposed to do. So I started eating. And when I eat, I don't talk. This is not a game. It's not a joke. This is serious business. Head down. I'm focused. I am meditating on the good thing that the Lord has given me. So I'm eating the appetizer, and I just sense all these eyeballs on me. You ever felt like people are watching you? You just feel that they're watching you, and I kind of come up, and I look around, and nobody else is eating. And I said, what's wrong? And the couple that looked at me, they said, Pastor, with all the sarcasm in their voice, Pastor, do you want to pray over the meal? Now, some of y'all are going to think I'm a heathen. Listen, this is just me, and y'all ain't going to change me because I haven't found it in the Bible. I don't pray over appetizers. Am I the only one? I didn't come for an appetizer. I came for the real meal. So when they bring my steak out, I will pray over the steak. But I'm not praying over these little fried macaroni balls because I ain't come for these fried macaroni balls. I'm waiting for the main entree. Some of us, we have that mindset with church that the message is the main entree. And that the worship, the music, it's just kind of a prerequisite to get your palate wet for the word of God that's coming from the mind of God and all that foolishness. Let me tell you right now, you did not come to this house to hear a word from me. You came to this house for an encounter with God. And it does not start when the message starts. It starts when two or three are gathered in this place, because he said, wherever you are, that's where I will be. And I'm telling you, when that music starts and you lift those holy hands unto God, burdens begin to drop off of your shoulder, darkness begins to drop off of your heart, and he begins to strengthen you. There's power that takes place in the presence of God. There's a supernatural exchange that takes place in the presence of God. The only problem is sometimes we don't understand what David understood. They went and they tried to put Saul's armor on David. And David understood that God can't bless who I pretend to be. I didn't grow up with this armor. I wasn't trained in this armor. And God did not anoint this armor. So if I go into that battle with something that God did not make me to be, I cannot guarantee my victory, because my victory is not based on this bronze helmet or this big sword you have next to me. My power is based on the living God who delivered me from the lion and the bear. So I know you think that I can't make it, but I can't go in with this armor. Here's the problem. We go into God's presence wearing a facade that he did not put on us. And God's confused. He's saying, who am I blessing? Who you are or who you pretend to be? Well, one of my greatest memories of my mom was, she was a soccer mom, down to the big minivan and kids picked up everywhere. I was a soccer kid. All my siblings played soccer, and my mother loved soccer. I hate to say this, but she was one of those moms. You know those moms? The moms that you hear them before you see them at the game. My mom would go home hoarse. She would yell so loud. And she wasn't a hostile mom. She wouldn't yell at the other team, or she wouldn't yell at the refs. She would just cheer until her lungs were done. She was so loud, my dad would not sit next to her because he was embarrassed, anybody even knowing that he was connected to her. She would, go, Steven, go, 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 go. Not only would my mom scream for me, but my mom had the gift of encouragement, and she didn't know how to leave her gift at church, so she would just bring it onto the soccer field with her. So she would pick, I hate to say this, but the most uncoordinated child on the entire team. You know that kid that has two left feet, and he probably should not be playing soccer, try baseball, bro, because this is not the sport for you. And she would say, I don't know. Oh, Johnny, nobody's cheering for Johnny. I'm going to cheer for Johnny. And she would scream every time the ball was within 50 feet of Johnny, kick it, Johnny, kick it, to the point where Johnny's mom was embarrassed because this woman was screaming for Johnny more than she was. I mean, she would literally yell and shout. Sometimes she would run up and down the sidelines as if she was in the game. It was like, Ma, chill out. One of the games I remember in particular was a championship game. We had battled the entire year to get to this game, and it was 0-0 with 3 minutes left on the clock. I say this with all humility, but I was the best player on the team. You know, it's just a fact of life. I just got to tell you like it is. We're in church. I was the best player on the team. They actually had me in goal. I played goalie. If you're not a soccer person, it's the person that's on the last line of defense. They're the one that is standing in front of the net, the only person on the field allowed to use their hands. And if you've ever been to Little League soccer, you understand the goalie doesn't get much action. The ball doesn't make it down there very often. They're usually in the middle of the field kicking each other's shins and all that other good stuff. And I'm sitting in the goal, and as the best player on the team, I'm getting frustrated because I'm like, man, if I was out there on the field, I would have scored by now. We would have been up 10-0. This whole deal would have been over, and I would have had my orange slices on the side of the line. Like what's going on here? I looked at my coach 4 or 5 times throughout the game. I was like, hey, put me in the game. Put me in the game. I want to go play. I don't want to be goalie. And here's what his mindset. I need you to stay where you are to protect us from losing and let everybody else worry about helping us win. The only problem is I didn't want to be in that goal and nobody wanted me in the goal. All the parents in the stands were saying, why is he in the goal? Why is he in the goal? Get him out of the goal. So in my humility, with about 3 minutes left in the game, I said, enough of this and enough of that, coach. I took off my goalie jersey, took off my goalie gloves, handed it to the closest kid next to me, and I said, bruh, you're in. I said, coach, we'll deal with this after the game. And I ran out to save the day and to win this for my team. He didn't know what he was doing. I'd love to tell you, man, it was the best game of my life. Within 2 minutes, the other team had scored. We lost. Game over. So often, when the game of life is not going at the pace we feel like it should go, we get frustrated with the position the coach has placed us in. And we say, God, let me go and do this. I should be here by now. I should be here by now. I should be doing this. I should be doing that. And we get frustrated. Not only do we get frustrated, there are people in the stands of our life that are chirping in our ears, telling us, you're the best person on the field. You should have been done, gone, and started that business by then. You should have had that promotion. You should have brought that album out. You should have done this. You should have done that. And after a while, we get so frustrated waiting on God that we remove ourselves from the position that he placed us in, actually take off the jersey that he gave us and get ourselves out of position. Not understanding that the anointing of God doesn't necessarily hit a person, but it hits a location. The Bible says in Psalm 103, how beautiful it is when brethren come together in unity. It is the anointing of God that comes down as if from the crown of Aaron's head down the beard to the hem of his garment. I don't know what part of that verse I'm in. Am I Aaron's beard? I've been growing this for 3 years, so maybe beards is my deal. I don't know. I don't know if I'm the hem of his garment. I don't know where I fit. I just know if I'm not where God placed me when the oil starts flowing, I'm going to miss it. I'm going to be out of position. So today, I don't want to tell you to go into God's presence. Today, I want to tell you that you need to be authentic in God's presence. Three thoughts, three things I want to give you. The first thing is this. Let God cover you. Let God cover you. Have you ever been around somebody that intimidates you? I don't know what career or vocation you're in, but all of us have that person where they are the chief surgeon in our region or the chief financial planner or real estate agent or whatever it may be. I'm in the pastor's world, so there's just certain pastors that when I get around them, I get intimidated. There's one pastor, it's actually my pastor. He pastors the second largest church in America. He has taken me on, encourages me, loves me, and all that other good stuff. I've been around him for years, and it does not matter. Every time I get around him, I still get tongue-tied. I'm still like, I don't want to say anything dumb. I don't know if I tell that joke, and he doesn't think that joke is funny, then it's going to be really, really bad. And I'm just like, oh, I'm just going to sit here and be quiet. And I find so often we're like that in God's presence. I don't know quite the right thing to say, and I don't want to say the wrong thing, so I'm just going to kind of just sit back and kind of just let God do what he does. I don't even know what it means to be in his presence, so I'm just going to try to chill out and just kind of watch what happens. That's what happened with Adam and Eve after they sinned. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says this, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and he said to him, Adam, where are you? By the way, just for the fun of it, if God ever asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. Please understand, God was not like, Adam, I don't know where you are. Can you help me out here? No. He understood where Adam was. He asked Adam where he was because Adam did not understand where he was. Adam said, God, I'm hiding. God says, hiding? You've never done that before. Why are you hiding? He didn't say, I'm hiding because I sinned. He said, I'm hiding because I'm naked. Now, here's a very interesting response. If God is coming to Adam and he said, Adam, where are you? Adam says, I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? He said, I'm hiding because I'm naked. That's the New International Stephen translation, naked. If I was God, I said, no, you're not naked. You're a little sinning little. You're hiding because you ate that mango, and I told you not to eat the mango. It tastes good, didn't it? But I told you not to eat that mango. Here's was God's response. Adam said, I'm hiding because I'm naked. God said, who told you that? Who told you you were naked? Can we have a little bit of fun? When God made Adam, he made him with no clothes. Adam, the Bible says that they were naked and unashamed. Adam did not become naked when he sinned. He just became aware of his state when he sinned. Here's the problem with sin, with storms, with hardships. It makes us more aware of who we are and less aware of who God is. Who told you you were naked? You've always been naked. Who told you you were emotional? You've always been emotional. Who told you you were this? Who told you you were that? That has always been you. But don't you understand that your weakness is what proves the strength of God? Your weakness has never been a problem to God up to this point. It's just now you're more focused on your weakness than you're focused on the strength of God. And it's not until you get back into his presence that you get your attention off of all that you are not and all that he is. You see, it's in God's presence where, like the apostle said, God, we decrease so that you can increase. And I love this. In verse 21, it says this. It says, and the Lord God made clothing from the animal skins for Adam and his wife. You know what God's response to Adam's weakness was? He covered it. Don't get me wrong. There are consequences for sin. There are things that we delay in our lives by not doing it God's way. But God's greatest desire in our life is not to rub your mess in your face. His greatest desire is not to tell you how you've messed up. His greatest desire is to cover you so that you can continue to pursue all that he's called you to pursue. But he can't do that if you're hiding. You're hiding from him. I have a baby girl. She's almost 2 years old, and we're having the fun of potty training. We're trying to potty train my daughter, and any parent in here who ever tried to potty train your child, you know before you train them, they train you. It's amazing what children will do to you. Before I had kids, I was a thug. I was a man. Now, the stuff I celebrate will blow your mind. Zoe did number one and number two in the toilet last night. It was like, whoa! I wish she got an ice cream donut. Like, we were partying. We were celebrating. I was on the phone with one of my friends. He's like, dude, you have lost your mind. I said, it's because you've never had to clean up one of those things, bro. She went in the, you don't understand. This is a big deal. But she doesn't always get it right. Sometimes she tells me I need to go potty, but she's already gone potty in her diaper. And I'll say, hey, Zoe, do you need to get changed? She says, no. And she'll kind of go off in a room and kind of hide in a corner or whatever it may be. Why? Because she's a little bit ashamed that she didn't meet her father's expectation. And I said, Zoe, do you need to get changed? And she's like, no, I'm good. Diaper hanging down to her knees. Zoe, do you need to get changed? No, I'm good. Got my whole house stinking. Zoe, do you need to get changed? No, I'm good. Why? Because she's afraid that I'm going to yell at her and spank her instead of just change her so my house don't stink anymore. And we get up into God's presence after having one of the worst weeks of our lives, you were fighting in the parking lot before the greeter person said, good morning. He's like, shh, good morning. We're so glad to be here. And we get into God's presence, and I just feel like God is saying, do you need me to cover you? And we're like, no, we're good. Sin diaper hanging all the way down. And God's saying, do you need me to cover you? And we're like, no, we're good. God's like, you're stinking up my whole presence with all that drama that's going on in your life. I'm not here to expose you. I'm actually here to cover you. cover. God doesn't just want us in his presence. He wants the real us. Second thing is this, and write this down. Let God name you. If I had time, I'd tell you this story about this guy by the name of Jacob. Jacob came to a point in his life where he was getting ready to face the most difficult storm he's ever faced. Maybe one time I'll preach a message about the good parts of storms. We don't like haters. We don't like difficulty. We don't like hardship. We don't like sickness. But you ever wonder why? It's not you. It's just me. There's something about a storm that makes me pray in a way that I've never prayed before. There's something about a storm that makes me pursue God in a way I've never pursued him before. There's something about a storm that strips me of my self-sufficiency and brings me smack dab into the reality that if God does not move, I cannot get out of this situation. Jacob found himself in this, and the Bible says that he clung to God all night long. The morning began, it came, and Jesus said, hey, I need to go. You got to let me go, bro. I need to go back to heaven. And Jacob said this, I will not let you go until you bless me. I just feel in my heart that God is looking for some believers that your worship time does not have a stopwatch based on it. It's not 15 minutes a day will keep the devil away, but I am going to pursue God with all my mind, all my body, and all my strength. I will not stop pursuing you until you bless me. Is there anybody in here that you are so desperate for a move of God in your life, you have realized that if he does not do it, it will not get done, and you are saying, God, I am coming after you. Until I see that loved one healed, until I see that child come back to Christ, until I see that relationship restored. He said, I don't care, God. I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And God said, okay, fine. What's your name? See, the reason why he asked Jacob his name is because Jacob had spent his entire life lying about his name. His brother's name was Esau, and Jacob told everyone that he was Esau because the firstborn is the one that was entitled to the inheritance of the family, and the secondborn was left the scraps. And Jacob says, if I accept who I really am, society tells me that I cannot have what I really want. So I am going to pretend to be who I really am not so that I can get what I really want. And God says, I can't really bless who you pretend to be. I can only bless who you really are. Some of you are struggling to give up certain things because you see that thing as a pathway to the promise that you're believing God for. And God says, yes, I still have the promise, but that's not who I made you to be. That's not who you are. And yes, all the promises of God are yes and amen, but by you rejecting who I've made you to be, you are not saying amen to the promises of God. You are saying, God, I don't want it in my life, not it that way at least. He said, Jacob, who are you? He said, God, this is who I am. I'm Jacob. Jacob means liar. Jacob means deceiver. Jacob means manipulator. Jacob said, this is who I am. I'm a cheat. I'm a liar. I'm a manipulator. I'm a by any means necessary guy. I'll lie about whoever. I'll cheat whoever. I'll do whatever I have to do. You want to know who I am, God? That's who I am. And as soon as he comes, you would think if someone gets into God's presence and say, God, I'm a liar. That's what I would do if I were God. I'd just strike him. Don't trip. I'd raise him back to life. And then bring him right back. God says, no, that's who you used to be. But because you were honest with me about who you used to be, here's the new name that I'm going to give you. No longer are you Jacob the deceiver. Now you are Israel, a man who is a nation and will be a blessing to every single person he encounters for the rest of eternity. God says, I would love to bless you, but as long as you come in my presence with this pretense of who you want me to think you are, can't deal with you. Last thing is this, write this down. Let him cover you. Let him name you. And then go out with his power. I'm actually going to read it just so you can see I'm not making it up. Bible says this in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 48. So David throws off Saul's army and says, look, if I'm going to go out to this battle, I'm going to be who God's called me to be. If I'm going to lose, I'm going to lose by who God called me to be. I'm not going to go out there. By the way, you will either be a victorious original or a defeated copy. We ain't got time for that, though. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 48 says this. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Oh, if I had some believers that were so confident in their God, you didn't run from storms, but you ran right at it. You didn't run away from problems, but you ran right at it, knowing that God is going to bring the victory. It says, then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead. And he fell, watch this, on his face to the earth. I was an econ major. I'm more of a math guy. I am not a science guy. I don't like science. I did the bare minimum to get through. But everybody in here, you've done enough physics to understand. Rock, Goliath. Y'all with me? Rock, Goliath. Say it with me just like we're preaching this together. Rock, Goliath. Take rock, I throw it at Goliath. We all know this is a supernatural story. We know that. We always think, you know, David throws the rock in his own strength, and then God gets an angel and just accelerates the rock. But understand this, that rock hit Goliath with the velocity to embed in his forehead and kill him. Dragon, physics. If somebody gets hit in the forehead with a rock at the velocity to embed into their forehead and kill them. This is like one of those riddles. Which way does the giant fall? Y'all preaching it with me already, right? He gets hit in the forehead with a rock at the velocity to kill him. He should be going this way. But the writer of this verse went out of his way to say that Goliath fell face down. Here's why the rock wasn't the source of the victory. The source of the victory was that God was fighting on David's behalf. And when God is fighting for you, he requires every storm that you face to bow to the name of Jesus. Because the Bible says that everything under this earth must bow its knee at the name of Jesus. What David understood is it wasn't the armor and it wasn't the rock. It was the presence of God on my life. But if I had not encountered that presence in his hiding place, I would have not had the confidence that I can walk into this storm and see God move in my life like never before. I feel the unction of the Holy Ghost over me right now to say that there are some storms in your life that are getting ready to bow their knee to the name of Jesus. Nobody will be able to explain how that outcome came outside of but the grace of God in my life. He won't bless who you pretend to be. But if you will be who he's called you to be in his presence, giants will fall. Storms will pass. They will bow their name at the name of Jesus. Can somebody praise the name of God in this place? Father God, we are grateful that you are our banner. You are the one who fights our battle. And God, I speak on behalf of every single person in this room. God, we surrender every storm, every battle. Can you just do that right now? Whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is that you're believing God for, make a decision right now. God, I'm not going to try to do it in my own strength. God, I'm not going to try to manipulate my way through this one. God, I'm not going to try to network my way through this one. God, I'm going to bring it into your presence and let you be God. God, we're grateful that you are on the scene and you are in control. We bless you.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's message. If you want to learn more about our church, check us out at www.yourdestiny.church. Meet our leadership team, find a way to connect with our church, and partner with us through giving. You can also connect with us on social media by visiting our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram pages. Tune in next week for another message from our pastor, Stephen Chandler.